webcasting live to the world the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. I'd rather have Yeshua than anything this world affords me now.
Wait. I think we tapped into Billy Graham's crusade.
Imitation. And greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's hump day, Wednesday, July 23rd, 2008. The only July 23rd, 2008 in the history of humanity, in the history of the gospel revolution. And we are in the midst of a revolution. It just happens to be midweek, helping you over the hump, asking you to help us over the hump. Glenn Klein Online, coming to you live from an undisclosed location. Actually, it's from the undisclosed location in northern Wisconsin. And from the disclosed undisclosed location at the home office of the Gospel Revolution in beautiful Houston, Texas, please welcome online the president of the aforementioned movement, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, and yes, we are hump day helpers.
No doubt, that's what we do. We help you over the hump. And, of course, the George Beverly Shea. I do a great George Beverly Shea, don't I?
Well, yes, you say so.
I don't have a lot of talents, but I can rock some George Beverly Shea. I used to love when Billy Graham would call him Bev.
Beverly.
Yeah, I found that ironic and humorous at the same time. But, of course, Yeshua is the actual name of the Savior of the world. The Bible proclaims that God would send a Redeemer, a Savior out of Zion, and the angels appear to this Jewish girl named Miriam and says, you're going to call his name not Jesus, but you're going to call his name Joshua, Yeshua, which in Hebrew means salvation. And then, of course, the Roman Empire messed the whole thing up and tagged the Lord with the name Jesus, or Jesus of Zeus, in an attempt to incorporate Greek paganism with this new thing called Christianity. And basically, beautiful humans, the whole thing's been screwed up ever since. But I tell you something, Michael, if you're going to name somebody something that identifies, it's kind of like the natives that they used to do, you know, like stands with a fist or dances with wolves. You know, they would identify the people based on their actions or their deeds. And the angel told Mary, to name the kid that she was pregnant with by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, salvation. That's what Jesus means, or Yeshua, Joshua in Hebrew. It actually means salvation. And that's a pretty good tag.
Yes, absolutely. And that we actually get to call him, that he is our salvation, not just by virtue of act, but by recognition of name.
I love when people get all uptight when people, quote unquote, use the Lord's name in vain. And they say, you should not say that. That's using God's name in vain. That's against the Ten Commandments. That's against the law of God. And, of course, my response when I hear that is, first of all, it's not his name. So I guess you could make a case if some people were running around going, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, when they were all torqued off, that you could say, well, maybe that's using God's name in vain. But I don't even think that's using God's name in vain. When you use God's name in vain is when you take salvation or Yeshua, and then you think somehow in your mind's eye that you can either add or subtract righteousness through your deeds or your actions or your belief. To think, Michael, that we could somehow affect Christ's successful mission on the cross, either to the positive or the negative, that is the ultimate in vanity.
Well, no doubt, if his name being salvation, and then what the Christian community has deemed salvation to be, I would say the entire Christian community has taken the name of the Lord in vain.
But the good news is, Christian community, that you have been forgiven and redeemed and cleansed from all your sin, even though you took the Lord's name in vain. You're as in as anybody else, as in as Michael is, as in as Sean O'Halloran, who is in our Tampa Bay studios waiting to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. That's the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260. Always waiting to get that first call in to get us off on good footing. You're even as redeemed as I am, you Christian community, you. And this is, Michael, this is the ultimate leveling of the playing field. I mean, nothing gets somebody into a position with the creator of the universe more beneficial than somebody else because somehow they followed some dictate or doctrine or rite of passage.
You know, it really is, but of course, the first thing that takes us into that redemption and that salvation, the very first great equalizer is death. Doesn't make any difference how wealthy you are, doesn't make any difference what color, what race, size, age, status, it makes no difference.
This is where I throw in sexual orientation.
It makes no difference. In death, we are all equal. But that is the powerful thing about the cross, is that in the fact that if one died, then all are dead. And that great equalizer, it is just the most brilliant thing that the human race has ever experienced. It, and we gloss over it and minimalize it, trivialize it, and neuter it to such a degree that it has no revelation in it at all. But that equalizing force of death, the equalizing force of death, in that one died, all are dead. And when we died, it made no difference whether you were wealthy or whether you were tall, short, or any other drastic comparison between humans, axe murderer or a saint at the Vatican, it made no difference that when we went into death, we were all equalized. And that's the amazing thing also about the resurrection from the dead, in that when one was raised from the dead, we were all raised from the dead. And, you know, that's that also was a resurrection of equality and the great equalizer. So there's two things that cause salvation to be the great equalizer, and that is death and resurrection from the dead.
You know, ironically, today, I've been confronted with a lot of mortality. A friend of mine, just about an hour ago, told me that a very good friend of his was killed in a motorcycle accident. My wife got a call today from her mom here in southern Wisconsin that her stepdaughter or her step-granddaughter was paralyzed, not paralyzed, but it had broken her neck in a swimming accident. And we are all on the verge of this same experience of passing from this life, Michael, to the next life.
Yep.
And I think this might be a good time for you to retell the story about, because we want to talk tonight about the effect that the gospel has on one's mindset. And the Bible calls that experience salvation. But perhaps you could rehearse the story of when you were, I believe, bitten by a bee or bees, and you really felt that you were on your way out. This was after your heart had been established by the grace of God, and what your response was during that pretty traumatic situation.
Yeah, well, let me recap just a moment, just for those who aren't familiar with the story at all, and that is, first off, from a child, I have had not a severe allergy to a honeybee sting, no other bee, but just the little old honeybee. I've had a deadly, deadly allergy to a honeybee sting. I've been unconscious for a couple of days from being stung, actually from my very first time when I was about 5 years old. And then, of course, warned beyond any degree to make sure that I stayed away from bees. I was raised by my mother, you can't go without shoes, you can't camp outside, you can't do this, you have to stay away from the bees. And I was stung again in my 20s and just happened to be around the corner from a hospital emergency room, and literally under 2 minutes I was in the emergency room and being treated, which was a miracle itself, I suppose. And there was no heartbeat and no pulse from within just 2 to 5 minutes after I was stung by a honeybee on the tip end of my finger. So, and with bee stings like that, when you have an allergy, they are progressively worse each time you, any type of antibodies that you have, they don't build up, they decrease. So, I had gone all of those years, decades without being stung, and in 04, I believe it was. And since that time, I carry a bee sting kit with me.
EpiPen.
Yes, an EpiPen. And the doctors warned me, this will save your life, but only long enough to get you to the hospital. I mean, this is, and it was explained to me, you can be bitten by a rattlesnake, and you can survive. The likelihood of survival is much greater than you being stung by a honeybee. So, you know, and over the years, I've just not been afraid of honeybees. Now, if somebody starts swatting at one, I run, and I explain later why it wasn't advisable for me to stay around while somebody was making a honeybee mad. But I was in Virginia, and I had just opened the window and was saying hi to a friend out the window across the alley, you know, and from my third floor apartment, and I felt just a little nick of something on my toe. I actually felt like that I had hit a little sliver of metal or wood or something. It was not a, you know, when you get stung by a bee, it's got the zing to it, and I didn't have that at all. And I said, wait a minute. So I stuck my head back in the door and, looked down in the floor, and there was a dead honeybee. Well, I knew immediately that I was probably in trouble, and I put my head back out the window and yelled over at my friend, and I said, hey, I've got a favor to ask of you. And he said, what's that? Would you dial 911 for me, please?
Yeah, would you please save my life for me, please?
And the transition between having a pleasant little conversation out the window to, I need you to dial 911 for me. And of course, the transition in his head, you could just almost see the what? And so finally got the message across, and I reached into my bag for my bee sting kit, which I try very hard to keep with me. And I reached into that bag, and be daggone, it was not there. And
did,
I knew.
Did you just say dadgum?
Dadgum. Not
you. You are a Southern
gone.
Boy, aren't you?
I'm a Southern boy. And so it was gone. It was not there, and I knew there was no need looking because it was the only place that it could be. I knew at that point that I had 20 minutes to live, and that was it. I had no idea how far away I was from the MT of any kind. And
So you started going to anaphylactic shock at that point.
Yes, immediately my throat began to swell, and the shock from bee sting for me begins almost immediately.
Did you have any thought at that point, Michael? And by the way, we're talking with Michael Williams, the president of the Gospel Revolution. This is Glenn Klein online. Did you have any thought at that point that you needed to pray, or that somehow you were being punished? Did any of those? This is about 4 years ago.
So yeah, it was.
Did any of those
kind
of thoughts come through your head when this was all happening?
No, you know, the awesome thing about it was that I can remember every emergency situation that ever occurred in my life. I went into emergency tongues, emergency thankfulness, call the prayer line, all of those things. And Glenn, this was the amazing part to me, was when I reached into that bag and I realized that my bee sting kit was not with me, I knew I was dying. Now, that was the very first time in my years, I was 52 years old. And in my 52 years of living at that time, I had never been in a situation where that I knew that the clock had started. And from that point to 20 minutes later, I would be dead. There was the most incredible peace that came down through my body, even in spite of the shock that my body was beginning to go into. I knew, you know, and of course my throat is swelling more, you know, literally by the second. And
So you had a tremendous sense of peace without any prayer, without anybody laying hands on you.
It just didn't, and it wasn't. It didn't even come up as a choice. Do I, should I, ought I not to, at this point, would I? It amazed me because the only thing that came to my mind was that within 20 minutes, outside of intervention that probably cannot get here within 20 minutes, my life on this planet will be over and I will be on the other side. And
well, we're really glad it wasn't, because we'd all just have to just listen to your CDs and your teaching tapes at this juncture, but we're very thankful that that turned out. I think the point that I'd like to make, and I know that you'll be able to articulate it more effectively than I, is that we're not saying that this sense of peace and tranquility that came over you was derived from, by any action upon yourself, except
yeah.
that your mind and your heart and your soul had spent the last 15 years or so being immersed in the concept of God's unconditional love for you and for all people. And
yeah.
folks, this is something that we recommend. Now, we don't recommend praying. We don't say do not pray. We don't recommend going to church. We do not say do not go to church, although we might like to say that. We do not recommend lifting your hands and worshiping the Lord. But one thing we do recommend, and it's a biblical recommendation, it's based on our understanding of the scriptures and the New Testament commentaries, especially and most importantly Paul's commentary, is that to the degree that you can talk about, which that's what meditation means, is to mutter, to the degree that you can listen to programs like this or Mike's teaching or the few other people around the planet that are teaching God's grace and peace, it will have an effect on your emotional stability long term. the Bible talks about the stabilization of the heart through the gospel. And somebody that has been experiencing that most recently is online with us right now, our Stockton, California Gospel Revolution correspondent, Abraham Mackey. Abraham!
My brothers.
You never heard that story, did you?
What's that?
I said you never heard that story, did you?
No, I didn't. But I can't. I was right there on every word. I could understand what Michael was saying when he talked about the peace. I mean, I've not had that experience, but I can. There is a change taking place inside of me, and there is a change taking place inside of Mary, my dear and wonderful wife. In fact, she said to me, just I think the night before last, we'd been listening to one of the recordings, and she said, you know, I know this is real because I can feel down inside of me the peace and just like you sing about, Mike, that great song, Fanny Crosby's Blessed Assurance, means more now than ever before.
It is a blessed assurance, isn't it?
It really is.
I love that, Michael, that and what Abraham's referring to, beautiful humans, is that many times towards the end of Michael's talks, he will break out into blessed assurance. And
can't help it.
and it's really, I mean, I have to tell you, you know, I've listened, obviously, to all of Mike's teachings, and many times when I have been listening to a CD, as Abraham and Mary were referencing, and Mike breaks out into blessed assurance, I've wept. And it's a beautiful cleansing experience to cry out of the sense of God's presence. And oftentimes, it's been when I'm just driving and just listening to the tapes or listening to the CDs. And that's the thing that we're encouraging you folks to do. If you happen to be listening to this program right now, whether you're live or on the archive, stay in there. There's only about 100 shows that have been archived now. And they're all centered around the same thing. We talked today in the email post that went out about the very human experience of familiarity breeding contempt. When you get to know somebody or a situation after a while, it's just the most normal and natural thing for you to start noticing their faults and their peccadillos. But the most amazing thing happens as you stay focused and, to whatever degree you want to say, fixated, centered on the love of Christ, is that far from contempt setting in, you get more set free from contempt towards your fellow man, towards God himself. It's really a remarkable spiritual thing that happens organically. Just like Michael said, you don't try to drum it up. You don't have to lift your hands. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to listen to an hour and a half of so-called praise and worship music. It's just the most natural, or maybe even we could say supernatural, occurrence that takes place. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Michael, a lot of people that are listening right now have never heard you sing that. I would like you to please break out in a rendition. And let me ask you a question before you even hear Michael start singing it. See how hearing the words and the heart from which it comes impacts your soul and your sense of well-being in the next minute or so.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His in His blood.
Join us, Abraham. One's heart and soul, and I have truth confessions. Mm-hmm. I actually lifted my hand as we were singing that, and I liked it. You know, there are some gospel songs out there, gentlemen. There are some songs that have absolutely no self-righteousness, no guilt, no condemnation within the context and within the choruses of certain songs. And that obviously was written a long time ago, that hymn. So, Michael, what we're experiencing right now throughout the planet is just that more and more folks are getting with the program. And that we have blessed assurance regardless of our circumstances, regardless if we are on the verge of death. Listen, we're all on the verge of death.
Yep.
Sorry, that's just the reality. And so when people that are in the church are praying to be healed and praying to extend their lives, and no, I'm not saying that anybody wants to have their life or their loved ones cut short, but that is the reality, is that this thing, there's a great scene in the movie The Departed. I don't know if you've seen that film, fellas, but Jack Nicholson is walking out of the tavern that he owns, and he's kind of like a head of a mobster family in Boston, and he asks one of the neighborhood guys how his mother's doing. And he said, well, she's not doing very well. She's on her way out. She's dying. And Jack Nicholson's classic line is that that's everybody. Act accordingly. I don't think, Michael, that one could be prepared for the tragedy, and you've talked many times about how we are seem to be built to sustain loss, that one is in a better position to deal with the loss that is part and parcel with breathing that happens all the time in people's lives if you live long enough, than when you have an understanding of the pure and unmitigated love that the Creator of the universe has through you, to no credit of your own, to no choice of your own, but all because that Jesus, the Savior, the salvation, Yeshua, that He actually was successful in His mission. It's an incredible, deep thing, and we cannot encourage you people more to stay focused on it and marinate in it. And we were talking yesterday, Mike, that we can't separate this perspective from our lives. We're just living our lives. We don't have a spiritual life and a work life and a married life and a parenting life. We just have life.
Yes. And, you know, and the whole thing, even life and death, is nothing more than breathing. You know, breathing in is life and exhaling is death. And people being born is breathing in, and people leaving is exhaling. It's all, you know, it really is just one process amplified to many different magnitudes. But it's the ability to, number one, when you're freed from feeling guilt and judgment, we allow this process to take place in a much more stable, mentally, a mental and emotionally stable environment.
Yeah.
And we actually create that environment for other people. And I think sometimes as difficult as dealing with loss is, I truly believe, Glenn, that the stabilization of the heart in grace can make death, for even for those of us, it's definitely for those of us who are going to be, who will experience it at that time, it's nothing more than an exhale. But we can accept that the death of our loved ones is nothing more than exhaling. And that is not the end of life by any means. It's just the last time that they exhale here. Just the same as the baby that comes here. There's the first time for it to inhale here. And from there on in, everything kind of surrounds that. But when we get our minds and our hearts wrapped up in this guilt-ridden and judgment, you see, you can't live or die. Because living is filled with guilt and dying is filled with judgment. And if we can remove this issue of the living with guilt and dying with the concept of judgment, I mean, why are people wailing half the time at a funeral? And not to discount the grief of the loss, but that's a process. And that process can be gone through with a lot of grace. But so much of what we've understood of the process of grief, it's not the grief of the loss. It is the judgment we're having to deal with. We don't know where they are. Are they in purgatory? Are they in hell?
Are they in hell?
Make it.
At least the Catholics can get you to pay your way out of purgatory. But so many people.
Yeah.
Pass from this life, whatever else is out there, and they think that their loved ones are burning with a fire that never is extinguished.
It's never going to end, yes. And we somehow think that we can live sanely with those thoughts. We dismiss those thoughts. We don't go around. Can you imagine the thought that your loved one was three doors down, tied up, and being tortured occasionally? Now, you tell me how much peace you would have for the period of time that one of your loved ones was three doors down from your house, tied up, and being tortured just occasionally, and that you could somehow be mentally and emotionally stable. We have to wrap our minds around in Catholicism and Protestantism, we have to wrap our minds around that one. And of course, and we cannot do it. So we will excuse, even though we say there's only one way to God, and that is that you got to come to God through Jesus, you got to confess, you got to believe, you got to repent, repaint, re-up, re-any. And yet, even though we listen and teach those doctrines, when a loved one passed away, somebody remembers a day they heard the name of Jesus come out of their mouth. Maybe they said, "Oh, Christ," and it's like, "Uh-oh, got them." They confessed Jesus. You know, we'll grasp at anything. Oh yeah, I saw him bow his head at Aunt Mildred's funeral when we were, and I just know, I just felt in my heart that was the moment that he accepted the Lord. And we will trick our minds because we can't handle it.
We can't handle it, exactly. And the fact of the matter is, the fact of the matter is that the church, the vast majority of people, that are in churchianity do not believe in the doctrine of hell because they could not function. You could not function on anything approaching a normal level and think that the people that you have cared about, not to mention the innocent children and the elderly people and all the people that never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, even though that's not his real name, actually died and went to a place provided for by an all-loving God that has a torture chamber that even Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Fidel Castro could not even ever come up with it. They could even imagine that torture chamber. There's no way that somebody could think that a loving God could actually do that and be able to function on anything approaching a normal or realistic level. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking, as always, on Wednesday nights to Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. We've got our Stockton, California correspondent, Abraham Mackey, on the line. Abraham's been in the gospel now, listening to the CDs, having his mind renewed, being saved, the Bible calls that it. We were all redeemed at the cross, beautiful humans, but redemption is a one-time act. Salvation is ongoing. We all need that. We all desire that on an ongoing basis. And it's, like I said, if you're not talking about it with somebody, if you're not thinking about it, Abraham's got Mary, his wife, thank God. But there's an opportunity to listen to Mike's teachings or to call us. Today, Michael was talking, or yesterday, to some people in Northern California. We forwarded their contact information to Abraham, and this is how the network grows. But, Abraham, you've taken this message, and you're going right into the lion's den at what has evolved from the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association, and you're getting a response from people. They don't even know what you believe yet, and yet they sense there's something different. You wrote me in an email today that somebody said to you that you're experiencing renewal because they could sense it, and that's exactly what's happening, but they may not understand it. I don't understand it, but that's what's going on with you right now.
Yes. In fact, the fellow who was sitting next to me in this meeting, and I didn't go in with a shotgun blast. I'm trying to pick my battles a little bit, but I did say very clearly, there is no bad news in the good news. And I shared a little bit there. And the fellow, when there was time to just talk with the people around you, the fellow next to me said, oh, it sounds like you're going through what I'm going through. I'm just sat in church for so long, and I was so disgusted with the whole thing and wondering what was going on, and then I decided I needed to repent and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, he goes on with all that. But I just shared things with him and listened to him, and we had a great time. But one of the things I started to tell him is I gave him a little bit of my testimony from 1974. And as I gave the testimony, I got fresh revelation about my own testimony.
Yeah.
Because when this was in July of 1974, a man had said something to me about the Lord, and I was a singing waiter in San Diego at a big naval officers club. And,
maybe we should have had you lead us in blessed assurance if you were a singing waiter.
Oh, Michael was doing great. Anyway, I went home that night and I was thinking, you know, I've got to get my life right, you know. And I ended up getting on the floor, putting my head on the carpet. I didn't know what I was doing, or I didn't know how to pray a prayer or anything. But while I was in that position, I had a supernatural vision. And it was like I was in the bottom of a well. And when I looked up, now I didn't look up with my, this was all taking place inside of my mind. But as I looked up, it was like I could, the only light was way above me, and I looked up and I could see Jesus looking at me. And I looked at him, and there was no words between us, but I just suddenly realized that all the things that I thought I had done in my young life. I was 26 years old. I thought all these things, if anybody knew them, they would certainly go, you are horrible. None of these things mattered to him at all.
Yeah.
It was like he didn't even care. You know, I didn't have to go, oh, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for that. It was like I knew those things didn't matter to him, and that there was so much love. I don't remember anything more that night, but when I woke up the next morning, the first thing I thought of is, I'm born again. And so as I'm telling this to this fella next to me, I was thinking, this is what we've been learning, that all these sins that we think either are keeping other people away from God or keeping ourselves from God, they don't matter to God at all.
Well, there's a passage, Michael, that says, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you.
Uh-huh.
All is a pretty powerful word. And he doesn't care, because he took all the care upon himself. He doesn't care. He cares for you. He doesn't care if you drink or smoke or chew or hang around with girls that do. He created us, Michael. He knows us from the foundations of the earth. The Bible says he knew us before we were formed in the womb. And he has completely made a decision on his own volition. Didn't ask us for permission to cleanse all humanity. And I don't know if you've heard this, Abraham, yet, but you're right. You experienced what it is to be born again. And, Michael, there was one man that was born again, and that was Christ when he was resurrected from the dead. The Bible says unless one is born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. And one was born again. I mean, we weren't, but when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, Mikey, we were all resurrected from the dead.
Yeah, that's absolutely true, and it's that is where the great revelation has been lost. But you know, we can really. I was thinking as you were talking, Glenn and Abraham, it should not be such a shock to us that in the eternal being of God, that he just does not. He doesn't care. There's not a care for what we have done. It's not an issue, in other words. Because I want you to stop and think about just a moment. We are very temporal beings confined within a body that has to reason and deduce and pains and things inflicted on us, and we get upset with something somebody said. How many times have you listened to what somebody said about you, and 45 minutes or a day later you were over it? And it's like you put it into perspective and it's over with. There's been people who have had family lifetime feuds, and that has held, and that alienation and separation has stayed there, and then they wind up in the same room and they look at each other, the hearts melt, they go hug, and it's as though it never happened. Now, if we as human beings stuck in this time-space continuum based on time and space, we can even wind up to that point to where that it doesn't matter. Why is it with God, who is not stuck in this time-space continuum, why is it so difficult for us to see that he doesn't have to have the time to get over it? He doesn't need the time to work through it. He doesn't need a counselor to resolve it. Think about it. Even we can work through those things to where that it is not even an issue anymore.
Hmm.
And perhaps in working through those type of issues, Michael, that you referenced, you even find yourself closer to that individual than you were before the whole family feud started. And the Bible says that the grace of God more than overcame the fall of Adam. That Jesus' redemption on the cross more than made up for Adam's so-called original sin.
And I can guarantee you that the prodigal son wound up with more of a relationship with his father than what he had before he went and wallowed, you know, in the pigsty. At least the brother was jealous of the more than what he had. But you see, gentlemen, we're stuck in a time and space continuum here to where that we've got to allow time to heal. We've got to allow distance to take care of these things.
Right.
Why? If we, within our own human, without any profession of a belief in God, you know, that in time, I was watching The Color Purple the other day, and Shug Avery, the one that was alienated from her father for all of those years, you know, because
right.
she was not mm-hmm. living right, and she got married, and I remember her holding up her ring as he drove by in his car saying, "But I'm married now, and he didn't care, and then suddenly that great scene at the end, you know, God's trying to tell you something, and they all, like, they come from the juke joint and walk into the church, and the hearts melt, and the father grabs the daughter, and the daughter grabs the father. You see, it took time for humans. Why? Do we actually think it takes time for God to get over it?
That's awesome.
He's not stuck in time.
Right.
Even we can get over it.
Wow.
So why? You know, do we actually believe God's standing there with his arms crossed saying, "Well, I'm going to take a little while to get over this one now"? Mm-hmm. It just isn't happening. He's not stuck in our world. We have
exactly.
been infused into his world.
Exactly.
And that's when the Bible talks about the fact that we are not of this world. When
that's
you start right. marinating in the gospel, you kind of can start to get a little bit of a perspective of how God sees things. And then we become, in our mind's eye, not of this world. It's not that we never have a lustful thought or don't
yeah.
ever swear or don't ever contemplate being angry with somebody, which Jesus himself equated to murder. It's not that we're not that. We don't stop being human. But every so often, we get a foretaste of glory divine.
Well, we
Paul called
that
it the earnestness of our expectation, of our inheritance.
We adopt, Glenn, that eternal perspective.
Say that again, Michael.
We adapt that eternal perspective. It doesn't stop us from what we experience externally, but internally I have developed an eternal perspective. So when these things happen, I know the end of the story isn't here yet.
Hmm.
That's
so
awesome.
Those are the things that carry us through, but we don't realize how that is God in us. That's this great treasure in earthen vessels. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So as our external situations present themselves, when the heart is established in grace, you have an eternal perspective of it.
Wow.
Exactly.
That's pretty good stuff, huh, Abraham?
Hey, we have the mind of Christ.
Exactly.
I was thinking today, driving along, I was listening to the Seven Pillars message.
Oh, my goodness,
yes. And I'm going through that about the third or fourth time, I think I can I can almost say it ahead of time when I'm listening to it. There was something that just leapt out at me, and the thought was, and I think it goes along with what you were just saying, is that when Jesus, in time, went to the cross and established for all time the forgiveness and the wiping away, like not just cleaning the slate, I think you said, but throwing the slate away altogether, that this is for, you know, like anything that I might do tomorrow or the next day, it's already taken care of.
Right.
What big sweat, you know, it's done. It is finished.
And the thing that we've noticed that as over the years and now the decades have gone by, when you stay focused on exactly that message, Abraham, it seems like certain patterns of behavior that could be called destructive or obsessive, they tend to wane, don't they, Michael? And they lose quite a bit of their grip over a person, and something that they were obsessed with and literally dogged their entire life about ceases to be even an issue. Without any prayer, without any laying out of hands, it's all through this renewing of the mind that takes place through the meditation and the contemplation of the grace and peace of God. Hey, Abraham,
absolutely.
Have you and Mary talked about coming down to Houston for the convention?
Well, we've talked about it.
Well, I'll tell you something, brother. I hope it happens before we're all in heaven together. At some point, we're looking forward to hugging your neck and getting to know your wife. And if there's any way that you can make it down to Houston in early November for the Gospel Revolution Convention, this is not only, as Michael has talked about on previous webcasts, a launching point for this message, but it's also a celebration of where we've come from. And you are a huge part of it, and we really appreciate you taking the time and staying in touch. It's very, very encouraging for us, and I hope you can make it.
Encouraging to me.
All right, buddy. Stay in touch, all right?
All right, I will.
All right,
thanks,
man.
Abraham.
There's Abraham Mackey from Stockton, California, and now instantly, by the miracle of modern technology, that line becomes available for you to call at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. It is amazing. It's kind of like life itself, Michael, that the further we go along, the time just flies by with incredible speed. But I did want to mention an email, and I'm going to be sending this out to all you beautiful humans. We got our boy Tony Blackman, who has put some of Michael's teaching in a very creative way on YouTube. And it's a long address, so I'm not going to give it out right now, but look for it coming in your email. Tony Blackman, he's a good boy, and he's a longtime supporter and another correspondent of the Gospel Revolution, tapping in to the information age on YouTube. And you've seen him, Michael. It's quite an interesting perspective on your teaching and the way he has it almost in a slide presentation. But look for that, folks. And the other thing, too, is that we have a tremendous number of email questions that have been sent in. And if you're listening on the archive or live, for that matter, and you would rather correspond with us through the Internet, feel free to do that at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. The address, as always, is gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And we have made a commitment, and we are restating it right now, that we will get to every question. We're going to do a show in the future, an added show during the course of the week, not the regular Wednesday night hump day spectacular, but just a show, an extra week's show, that will feature nothing but answers to your questions. We will get to your answers. But in a very real way, Michael, regardless of what the question is, as we are rehearsing the story of the gospel and the resurrection and the stuff that, I mean, some of the stuff that came out of your mouth tonight was absolutely remarkable. Really, every question is being answered within the context of talking about Christ, because that is the answer to every question, is as we talked about earlier, the leveling of the playing field, regardless of what somebody does or what they think or where they go or where they don't go or what their behavior is. It is the ultimate leveling of the playing field.
Well, all sin and all things that offend were taken care in death, and all things that are pleasing and all things that bring God's favor were attained in resurrection. And in that one died, all are dead. And that if one is raised, we've all been raised to life.
This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams, the president of the Gospel Revolution. And now please welcome online from the beautiful Queen City of Cincinnati, Ohio, our Cincinnati Gospel Revolution correspondent, Mr. Greg Amberge. Gregory!
How's it going?
We're having a lot of fun. Have you been listening?
I have it.
Great.
Abraham's got some nerve if he's going to go speak to the full gospel guys.
Well, we have a term in Jewish lingo. It's called chutzpah.
Yeah.
and Abraham definitely has chutzpah. How are you tonight?
I'm just calling in to let everybody know our plans are finalized for Wrigley Field Friday.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you that, and we know that you're around the world that listen to this webcast, whether it be on the archive at your convenience or live, you have followed the progress of the relationship between Mr. Amberge and this effort called the Gospel Revolution. And you also know that Greg and I share not only a love of Christ, because he first loved us, but we also love baseball.
And we hate the Cardinals.
Oh, pardon me?
And we hate the Cardinals.
And we hate the Cardinals, we do. We have a deep-seated despisement of the St. Louis baseball team. But as you have followed along, you know that I invited Greg to come to Wrigley Field, which is pretty close to heaven on earth in Chicago, on Chicago's north side. And he and his wonderful son Josh change his name to Joshua, will you? Change his name to Salvation. It's a good name. But Greg and Adam will be at Wrigley Field with yours truly on Friday. And we have never met before, other than the connection between the Gospel Revolution. We have never met, but we're hooking up on Friday. We'll give you a full report next week. But, Michael, it's one of the beautiful things about this effort is we are bringing human beings together, that if it wouldn't have been for our experience in the church and then our freedom from legalism and our redemption and our understanding of it through Christ, we'd have nothing to do with each other. But this is doable. If people will pick up the phone, like you had the conversation with the people in Northern California, you hooked them up with Abraham, we're having this convention in Houston. Folks, there are people out there that actually believe like you do and like we do, and feel free to use us as a touch point to get you in touch with folks, you know, around the country and around the world. I know you've been talking to a lot of people, Michael, who have been a part of this Gospel Revolution for a while now. We have a lot of wonderful people out there.
Oh, it really is amazing, and I've been having a lot of fun making phone calls over the last couple of days and encouraging people about the conference, and it's just amazing how many want to come, and they just, you know, they're wondering whether they should, and it's like, you know, no, you got to understand, we are coming together to celebrate, and you just don't have a choice. And you have to.
It's been predestined and, before the foundations of the earth.
Absolutely. This is a celebration to continue all celebrations, not to end all celebrations, but to continue them all. And and we have had several folks, you know, sign up for the conference in just the last couple of days. So we really do want to encourage folks to continue to sign up, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing.
It's a beautiful thing.
How can we celebrate without those that we are celebrating?
Exactly. And Greg will be there lending his considerable musical talents as well as his insights about the gospel. Greg, why don't you give the Beautiful Humans a little idea of your background, both in the church and musically, and give them an idea what they can look forward to when they come to Houston in November.
Well, I grew up in a Pentecostal church and always played music in church. I think the first time I played a song in church, I was probably about 10. And I don't know, 16, 17, 18, I was traveling around with different people like Steve Brock, who's Benny Hinn's main singer. I traveled around and played with him a lot when I was a teenager.
That guy, somebody has got to get to Steve Brock, Benny Hinn, because he is using some bad hair coloring, man. That is some bad Just for Men or whatever he's got going.
Yeah, you're right. But he lives in Palm Springs now. So, anyway, I played with Nancy Harmon for 2 years. I played on TBN and different places and TTL and. I got great stories about them, which I'll have to tell you Friday night. I came back to Cincinnati and started going to this church where it was like a church plant, but it was growing really quickly. It was a Word of Faith church, and the pastor got this message, and he called it "What Jesus Did Was Enough."
Wow.
And was encouraging us to quit relying on our works and rely on what Jesus did. Well, a bunch of people in the church got the message, and the church fell apart. And, you know, and I'm still friends with a lot of those people. I didn't really get it and didn't go to church for a while. I played in some other bands and ended up at the Vineyard in Cincinnati, which is the biggest church in the denomination.
Which is that particular denomination is really focused on praise and worship music too,
right? And we went there for 9 years, and I eventually became the main worship leader. And before that, I had been in a band that had a record deal with MCA, and we almost had some hits and didn't quite. And to make a long story short, I was the music director at the Vineyard for a while and started getting this message online. I was going to Gary Amaral's tent maker site, tentmaker.org, and just researching if anybody else believed this. And eventually found Mike, and through Mike's teaching, I was able to just kind of, it all just kind of snapped together in my mind, and I went, that is exactly what I should have understood 20 years ago, and I never got it. Because we didn't really understand. I mean, we didn't know how to put this message in context. We kind of understood it, that Jesus had redeemed the whole world, but we didn't know what to do with it. And there was no internet at that time. There's no way to get out there and find if anybody else believes this. Because if you believe this, you're a heretic, and they kick you out of the church, and then you've got no standing anymore. So there's nobody that's going to talk about your ministry in a good way.
I was Googling Carlton Pearson the other day, and one of the top searches was from a guy who basically said that Carlton, who, by the way, Beautiful Humans, will be at the conference in November, that Carlton's message was the epitome of heresy. But we found out, actually, Michael, what heresy actually means. It actually means something.
Yeah.
Tell everybody what it actually means.
Yeah, well, heresy means that you believe something that the masses don't. That's pretty much it.
Guilty as charged.
Yeah.
Righteous in the eyes of God, guilty in the eyes of the church. I'll take that all day long, fellas. Well, Greg, you'll be happy to know that the Chicago Cubs lead the Arizona Diamondbacks 1-0. in the top of the second in Arizona.
It doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, Glenn.
It has. It's good news. It's very good news. Well, we can't wait to see you, my brother, from another mother.
Well, we will probably see you tomorrow night.
Yeah, I look forward to that. I'm going to the game tomorrow night at Wrigley, and then Greg and Adam are coming down, and Michael doesn't give a rip about this, but that's okay, Mikey.
I'm looking for a report.
Okay. Gregory, thank you.
Thank you very much. We'll talk to you later.
See you tomorrow.
All right, bye.
Traveling mercies, as we used to say. Here's Greg Amberge from Cincinnati, Ohio. We cannot encourage you folks enough to really make a commitment in your heart to be in Houston November 5th through the 9th. All you got to do is go to the gospelrevolution.com website, and all the information about the hotel reservations and the registrations for the convention is right on the homepage, right at the top, and you click on there. It could not be easier. You can call Michael directly with any questions at his office at 281-894-0101. And we have a bunch of new teaching CDs that are also being promoted on the website. And I just want to let you folks know what they are so that maybe it'll spark your interest and you'll go to the website. You can order them on there. They're online. We've got the – I'm going to them right now because I want to make sure I pronounce them properly. We have the Irrelevancy of Hell, the Upside Down Kingdom. That's a good one. The Power of Unity. And, of course, Avoid Strange Gospel. Always a good recommendation, Avoid Strange Gospels. They're all available. You know, Michael, this is how people stay focused on the message of their redemption, of the redemption of the whole world, is by actually contemplating it and throwing a CD in their CD player in their car as they're going to work, like Abraham was talking about when he was mentioning an older series called The Seven Pillars, and it has an effect. I mean, there is a renewing of the mind and a cleansing of the soul. It does take place.
It absolutely does, and it is a good process, not one to be feared.
Far from it, and it's one to be embraced and celebrated. I'll tell you, this thing is coming up pretty quick. This convention. And I'm getting more excited about it every day.
It is, yeah. Then we don't have, you know, it's 3.5 months, Glenn.
And we still have some rooms available at the Marriott if you're going to be coming to Houston. So just go to the gospelrevolution.com webpage, and all the information is right there. Mikey, thank you.
You're very welcome, Glenn. Thank you, and thanks for Abraham and Greg and all the others that wanted to call in and didn't get in, but hang in there. We want to talk to everybody.
And you have our phone numbers. You can call us anytime, and if you get the voicemail, just leave a message, and you will get a return call. Also want to thank Sean O'Halloran, our producer and engineer and call screener extraordinaire at our studio in Tampa Bay, from the undisclosed location in northern Wisconsin, headed to Chicago for the weekend. This is Glenn Klein Online. Shalom, everybody!